So thank you, worship team, and thank you, Mike. This morning, well, last week we talked about prayer and how to pray, what prayer looks like. This morning we're doing part two of prayer, and we're going to talk about today the different types of prayer. It's easy, though, when we look at things like this and studies like this, that we get caught up in the details. And it's important for us to remember that the details are part of a bigger picture. So we're talking today about the different types of prayer, but their different types of prayer are still prayer. It's spending time praying and talking to God. And when we're doing that, we're building that relationship with the Lord God Almighty, which is the message, after all, of the gospel, right? Without relationship with the Son, it's impossible to see the Father. Without that relationship with the Son, who is our mediator, it is impossible to go to heaven. People talk about, when I die, I'll go to a better place. The facts of that are not so clear. You'll go to a better place if and only if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you spend eternity not in the presence of God's glory, but rather in the presence of God's wrath. And so it's important when we look at prayer to remember that prayer is talking to God, and talking to God is building that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the Father Himself. So the first one we want to look at today, all of the prayers fall into two basic categories. Some of them you can do in both places, and some of them you do in one or the other. And the first one is corporate prayer. So it's what Mike just did when he led us in corporate prayer. We can see in the book of Acts this deep devotion of prayer on the part of believers. It would seem that by those accounts and other accounts that when they came together, there would be some teaching of the Word, and there would be some reading of the Word, and then they would spend a huge amount of time as a group of people praying for a variety of different things. In Acts chapter 6, it says, these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And so you have this setting where you have the apostles that said, you know, we're spending a lot of time dealing with details, but we're not getting to spend much time in prayer and study of the Word because we're caught up in these little details. And so they called a group of men together and they said, okay, you're going to be our deacons. And they prayed. They asked the Father, who are the men that we should choose for this? And then they prayed blessings on them and prayed for them in the job, the task that they had at hand. And then we have Paul and Barnabas when they're getting ready to go on the missionary journey. And again, the group of people come together, and it seems as though initially they're praying, who's going on the journey? And then afterwards it was, okay, so it's Paul and Barnabas, so there's prayer and there's fasting over who should go, and then there's a prayer of consecration. These are the men that are going, and we're going to pray for them. We're going to pray for their safety. We're going to pray for the effective spread of the gospel. All examples of prayers that happen in a corporate setting where we come together and we agree together on, on what we're praying about. And then there's the closet prayer or the private prayers. So Matthew chapter 6 says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So when we pray, we don't want to be like the hypocrites who prayed so others would see them and clearly hear them. So they would pray redundancies and loud words, and they would make a spectacle of their time in prayer. Jesus said, yeah, don't do that. When you pray like that, you've received your reward because people see you and they're like, oh, yes, you're good at praying. And I remember one time I had someone come and tell me, well, you know, Pastor, I just want you to know that my husband and I, and then they made a list. We do this and we do this and we do this and we do this and we do this. I already knew everything they did in the church because, well, I have eyes and I could see them, and I was grateful for all they did, and they did a great many things. But she wanted to make sure that I knew how much they did. And so I applauded. I was impressed, and I really was impressed. But that's not why we do those things. We do those things as acts of service. And oftentimes prayer is the same way. We pray not so others will see us or think, oh, wow, he really says great prayers. It's not the words that you choose. It's the heart from which those words come from that make or break a prayer. I've heard prayers with profanities. I've heard prayers with all kinds of interesting things in them, but it's not the words, it's the person and the heart that is there. That's what we listen to. It's that origination from where that prayer comes from. So the Lord tells the disciples, pray privately. There's a time in the lives of every believer, and it should be often, that we spend time alone in prayer. Now, it can also be you're praying when you're driving. In fact, in California, you should be praying while you're driving. You can be praying while you're getting dressed, while you're at work, while you're doing whatever it is you're doing. Paul says, pray without ceasing. We should be in that continual spirit of prayer, both talking and listening to what God is saying. But we are building that relationship with our Lord when we are praying to Him during these one-on-one times. So we have the corporate prayer, and then we have the private prayer, and then there's types of prayer underneath it that we find. If you look through Scripture, there's many types of prayer. We're going to cover just a few of them because otherwise I'll run out of time. Paul tells us, first of all, about the prayer of thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Philippians 4:6, Colossians 4:2, all tell us to pray with thanksgiving. This focus on being in a spirit of thankfulness. And it should be a regular part of our prayer life. And then we look and we say, well, you know, Lord, I'm having a really hard time being thankful right now. Sometimes we go through illnesses or job losses or life changes that we look and with our eyes we see that things are in chaos. And somehow we have to marry that to this idea that we're supposed to rejoice in the Lord always. But then Romans 5:8 tells us that at least some things work together for the good. Huh. I know I snuck that one in there, didn't I? How many things work together for the good? All things work together for the good. Is it true? Well, more of you know what it says, fewer of you actually believe it. So, does God lie? No. So, if he says all things work together for the good, then that means all things, all the time, whether we see it or not. Now, it might not be to the good in our economy, but that doesn't mean it's not for the good in God's economy, that what he is accomplishing. So even though things may look bleak on our side, doesn't mean we shouldn't give thanks. Remember, Paul and Silas are in prison. And they're doing what? They're praising the Lord. They're singing. They're being thankful. Because they're chained in prison that probably has a foot of water in it that is mixed with human waste and rats and other rodents. And we look at that and say, how can you be thankful for that? Well, we can be thankful for that because the worst possible thing that can happen to us is that we die. The best possible thing that could happen to us is that we die, right? Because when we die, assuming we have that relationship, we go and spend eternity in the presence of God's glory. Amen? I'm going to throw some more of those in there, so stay alert. The next one is supplication. Philippians 4:6 says this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Now, David Peach says that, because he looked it up and I didn't look it up, but he said in almost every single instance that the word supplication appears in the Bible, it is talking about praying for ourselves. Well, that's interesting because sometimes we're embarrassed to do that. Sometimes we're hesitant to do that, but we know the Bible says, you have not because you ask not. Knock and the... Yes. So there's a time when we're supposed to make supplication to the Lord. Now we have to be careful because when we're making those supplications, we need to be praying the will of God. If you're praying to win the lottery, okay, if you're praying for a new car, if you're praying for more money or those things, that is called idolatry, right? That's not what we're supposed to be praying for. We're supposed to be praying for the will of God. So God, who can I reach? Because our mission, right, is to love God and to invite others to follow Jesus. So if that's our mission, and it is the mission statement in Scripture that we're given, that's where our prayers are focused. Lord, who can I reach today? How can I best be in prayer in expanding your kingdom? And yes, Lord, I could do that a lot more effectively with $331 million. We should pray with supplication in almost every instance that we see that word. It is that we're praying for ourselves. That doesn't mean that that's 90% of our prayers. It means that in the prayers that we pray, that should be included. The Bible says we can boldly approach the throne. Sometimes we need to approach the throne for ourselves. It's okay to say, Lord, I'm lost. I know you say everything works out for the good. I don't see it. Not doubting you, just not seeing it. The second type, right? So the first type is a prayer of thanksgiving. Then there's supplication. The third type is intercessory prayer. So intercessory prayer is a little different. That is when we're praying for others, when we're standing in the gap for them. 1 Timothy 2 says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. So it's included in this list of types of prayer that we would be making. So interceding is typically thought of as praying on behalf of others. It means to speak on behalf of another person, is what the word literally means, to intercede for them because they're unable to intercede or to pray for themselves. Maybe there's a person who's unsaved, or maybe there's a person who's, for whatever reason, just in a spot, and we need to be lifting them up in prayer. Actually, speaking of that, Frank Fosdahl, who's a longtime friend of this church and a missionary, has dengue fever. And so, actually, let's intercede for him now before I forget. Heavenly Father, we do take this time to lift up Frank to you. Lord, we know that he is serving you faithfully in parts of the world that are very dangerous. Lord, we know that dengue fever is very critical and can be so life-threatening. And we know that the next hours are critical for him as in his recovery. So, Father, we lift him up to you. We intercede on his behalf. Lord, praying that your spirit would be working a miracle in his body and in his life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have a good example of intercessory prayer in John 17, 9 through 11. John 17, in and of itself, is just a great chapter. It is the prayer that Jesus prays. It says, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. This is the intercessory part of this prayer that Jesus prays on our behalf. Let them be one, even as you and I are one. such a strong and powerful word, because so often it's easy for us to become divided and fractioned and really, you know, just kind of get a sticker in our shoe. I said that phrase this week, and my realtor said, only a pastor would say a sticker in their shoe. And I said, okay, I'm not sure what I should say, but fill that in, whatever it is. But we're supposed to be one in agreement when we're standing together in prayer. It doesn't mean we have to like the same thing or that there aren't differences, but that we're unified in spirit, that we love each other because of who we are in Christ. Unity is very important. Then there's one of my favorites, the imprecatory prayer. So imprecatory prayer is often confused because of the way people read it, where you're kind of praying that God would smite your enemies. And certainly we find that in Scripture, and it's part of imprecatory prayer. If you look with me at Psalms 55, my companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. We don't find the word imprecatory in the Bible. Certainly, we see David more than any other praying imprecatory prayers. And they're important because in Matthew and Luke, we're told that we're to be praying for our enemies. Now, I'm not going to ask you how many of you have enemies and things like that, or how many of your enemies are sitting next to you. That would be normal for me. But there's this understanding in Scripture that, first of all, we are all created in the image of God. And even if someone is, quote unquote, our enemy, if they are seeking our destruction, if they are making life difficult on us, we should be willing to pray for them, to lift them up in prayer. And what we find is that when we pray for our enemies, more often than not, it's not that God changes them, but rather that God changes us. Because when we're spending time praying for the Lord, oftentimes the Holy Spirit will say, you know, here's some things you might not know. Or here's some things you should know about this person. Or maybe you shouldn't judge them so harshly. Maybe you should judge them more along the lines of how I judge you. Imprecatory prayers are actually an important part of our Christian walk because it's praying for our enemies, not praying against our enemies. One time we were in church and Tish was giving her testimony about we had gone through many years of difficulty with a certain person, and she said, and my husband prayed for her every single day. Yes, I did. Sometimes, though, I have to admit, I prayed for maybe a bus to swerve or a lightning bolt. It's like, God, there's so many of them. What's one more lightning bolt? But in reality, as we pray for people, we grow in love for them and we grow in compassion for them. The next is the prayer of worship. Matthew chapter 6. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And generally speaking, I close my prayers with saying, God, you are awesome. I don't mean that as in like totally tubular for the 80s people or just rad or whatever that may be. I mean awesome as in awesome. Terrifyingly beautiful and powerful and mighty and holy and righteous in all that he is. And later this year, in a couple months, we'll start looking at the attributes of God. And that's what I'm talking about when I say, God, you are awesome. All powerful, all present, all knowing, ascetic. In all of who you are. A prayer of worship and a prayer of thanksgiving, both of those focus on God. However, the prayer of thanksgiving focuses on what God has done, right? But the prayer of worship focuses on who God is. And when we pray, like Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. Now, I want to draw a distinction here, because when we were in Cincinnati, I was regularly teaching at a Catholic care center. And I would teach there once a month, and they would say, would you give us a blessing? And I didn't know what that meant because I'm not Catholic. And I mean, I know what it means to a Protestant, but I don't know what it... And I said, I don't know what you're asking me to do. And they said, well, could you pray the Our Father? I'm like, ah, got it. So why is it prayed there and not prayed here? And so I kind of want to just draw this real quick distinction. We believe that Jesus gave us a template to use when we pray. It's not wrong to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The Lord's Prayer, and oftentimes I use it. It's absolutely fine. But I believe what Jesus was saying is, here is the template I want you to use. Fill in the blanks. And so when I pray and am glorifying the Father, I talk about him and the amazing things he has done. And we see Stephen and Peter doing the same thing, him bringing his people out of Egypt, the creation of the world, the placement of the stars and the planets and the expanse, the infinite universe that we live in, and all that he has done. And all who he is. The next would be the prayer of faith. So James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. So often when we pray, we're like, is anyone listening? Is he really going to answer my prayer? He says, when you pray, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. Lord, I need wisdom. In this situation, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he will answer that call. Tish and I have built our marriage. We've ended up in the most peculiar places, like Castro Valley and Cincinnati, Ohio, and Lake Los Angeles, and just Wherever God sends us, it was a promise that we made, Lord, wherever you send us. But if we're willing to be sent by him, we'll only know where we're going if we're willing to listen to him. If we're willing to act on faith, when we say, Lord, what's next? What do you want us to do? Where do you want us to go? We need wisdom in making this decision. To do that, to be led by him, which is wisdom, we need to be able to hear him. To hear him, you must talk to him on a regular basis so that when he answers, you recognize his voice. Amen? I know when my mother calls without looking at caller ID because I talk to her. And as soon as I hear her voice, I say, hey, Mom, how's it going? Or my daughter, Daria, or my daughter, Karen, or my son, John. Usually my wife, Tish. It depends whether she's asking me to do something or sometimes I don't recognize her voice at all. But it's building that relationship. Spending time in prayer, that is the gospel, is building that relationship with Jesus. James 5, 13 and 14 says, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. In the name of the Lord. It comes down to prayer and praise and thanksgiving and worship, which we'll talk about also more next week. It's a prayer offered in confidence, knowing that the Lord will answer. Finally, as I'm closing out this part of the Christian disciplines, I want to spend a few moments talking about fasting. Now, I feel really bad talking about fasting just before we have pizza with the pastor. In the Jewish tradition, there were three main pillars of one's righteousness: the giving of alms, prayer, and fasting. And so you see these addressed specifically by Jesus in the New Testament. You remember the widow, the widow's mite, and the guy who's given all his money saying, hey, look at me, I'm giving money. And then we have the hypocrites who are praying. And then he addresses when you're fasting, you know, don't put on this face, and we'll look at that more. So there's these three pillars. We're going to look now at fasting. And today in the modern era, fasting has kind of taken on a back seat in modern Christianity. We don't usually hear people say excitedly, oh, I can't wait until I fast. And still, fasting is modeled to us in the early church when Tish and I were praying about Castro Valley, CV First, we learned that many in the church were taking one day a week on Monday and fasting about this decision, the decision that you had to make and the decision that we had to make. And so Tish and I set aside Mondays to fast as well, to spend that time seeking the Lord's wisdom in that circumstance. Acts 13 says, and while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. This idea that we take time away from eating, from whatever it is, some people, when we look at fasting, say, you know, Pastor, I'd love to fast. I'm diabetic. I can't not eat for a day. Totally understandable. But there's something that you like that you could set aside and say, but for today, I'm not going to do this. If you can't not eat, you might be able to not watch a soap opera. I don't even know if we have soap operas anymore. Or I had one time I called for an all-church fast, and there was a man who said, Pastor, I can't not eat, but I will not drink Mountain Dew. I'm like, okay. To me, who I've never tasted Mountain Dew, so it, yeah. I can't get past brominated vegetable oil. What? So we won't talk about that. But if you want to fast from whatever it is, but it's taking time to deny yourself something that you normally would do, to take that time to focus on the Lord. When you're fasting from food and you get hungry, it reminds you, Lord, this is time I'm supposed to be spending with you and really focusing on those moments. There was a guy I was reading about his fast, and he did one for 40 days. And so it's possible. You can fast, and the Lord will sustain you. Don't fast without some type of guidance in that if you're going to go for a long, extended period of time. But to fast for a day, just drink water and spend that time focusing on the Lord and lifting up those things in prayer that you need to lift up and listening. And Luke 4, of course, we know the most famous fast in the Bible. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. So fasting is taking that time out without food, specifically for the purpose of focusing on God. So often we get overly busy and get so overly wrapped up in circumstances. Even when you're working in the church, for the staff here, for pastors, you can easily get busy. And busyness and urgency is an enemy of spending time with God. Because when that happens, even when you're praying, your mind is still checking lists over here. But boy, when I get done with this prayer, I have to do this and this and this and this and this. God says, yeah, why don't you just take a break? Take a break from everything. Go to work and fast, be focused on me, and spend that time focusing where it needs to be. Together, fasting and prayer work beautifully. They sharpen our focus on Him. They call our attention to His voice and help us listen. Prayer can never be understated. Literally, to stand in the presence of the Almighty God, a place where the heavenly host veils its face. Today, as we pray, we're going to continue our prayer for the other congregations in the valley. We will be praying for Castro Valley Church of the Nazarene for this month. Also, remember this week to be lifting up Frank Fosdahl as he battles dengue fever. And also remember, if you're new or have been visiting for a while and want to get to know myself and Tish, I know you'd rather get to know her than me, but also some of the elders will be in there and some of the staff. We'd love to have you come over to the fireside for pizza with the pastor. Please join with me as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a time where we can come together and worship you in our tithes and in our offerings, in the teaching of the word and the singing of your praises, and in prayer. Father, we pray that you would constantly call to us to be a people of prayer. Lord, we pray for Steve over at Castro Valley Church of the Nazarene. Father, as Steve is a man who loves you dearly, who teaches your word, who guides his flock, and Father, we lift them up to you as they seek your direction constantly as well. Father, we thank you for his many years of service there and his faithfulness to you. Father, we pray that you'd continue to bless that church and Steve as their pastor. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness here to CV First. And Lord, we lift up CV First and its members and many friends to you, that you would love them and encourage them and build them up. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.